You grab your Bibles and stand with me as we're going to read the text together as we stand together. And we are in Colossians chapter 4, and we are looking at verse 2 this morning. And so I'll read down to verse 4 just for fun. Continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, pray also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. And Lord, bless your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We are in part two here of our study, developing a powerful prayer life. If you're like me, I think that, you know, you believe in prayer. I don't think there's many of us that are Christians this morning that say, yeah, prayer, the prayer's not important in the Bible. We all know prayer is important. In fact, probably convicted. I need to pray more. I should be engaged more in prayer. And you know, there's hope for us. Because what we want to look at here from Colossians is how we might develop this prayer life. I think for all of us, we want to grow. And I think that's the encouragement that I'd start with this morning is don't lose heart in prayer. Jesus said that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. We ended the message last week with that phrase there from Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Don't lose heart. Yeah, you might not be where you should be, but you're certainly a lot farther than where you used to be. And it's real important, I think, for us this morning is to be a people that gather together, a people that come together and look to the Lord and say, Lord, help me here. Lord, help me to grow here. Help me to grow in this area. And so last week we started, we started part one of a two-part study, which we'll finish this morning here on verse 2. And last week we covered half of a Greek word. So hopefully this morning we'll get a little bit farther. I had stated to you last week that there are five main practical principles that we want to look at that will help us to develop a powerful prayer life. Paul encourages us, number one, as we saw, to make prayer our priority, to be persistent in it, to do it with passion, to be perceptive in it, and to do it with praise. Last week, we were able to look at making prayer your priority. We saw that Jesus made prayer his priority. That was a really blessed part of the study for me, just to be encouraged in the ministry of Jesus and his life of prayer through the Gospel of Luke. And then secondly, we saw last week to be persistent in it. We not only are called to make it our priority, we're called to be persistent in prayer. So this morning what we want to do is we want to look at the next three points that we introduced last week and take a look at those. And I think they're really highlighted in the translation of J.B. Lightfoot. J.B. Lightfoot is an ancient, renowned Greek scholar, kind of a foundation for many of the Greek scholars that came after him, and he is still held in high esteem today. He translates verse 2 here of Colossians 4 this way. He says, be earnest and unceasing in prayer. Keep your heart and your mind awake while you pray. Remember also, as I have so often told you, that thanksgiving is the goal and crown of prayer. And as you notice on the overhead here, you can see here that there's these a few words that I seek to highlight. Earnest is a word here that really speaks of what we're talking about in point three, where we're picking it up this morning, to pray with passion. And that's what we're going to look at, praying with passion. But you'll notice he says to keep your heart and your mind awake while you pray. And that's our fourth point that's what we're going to be looking at, to be spiritually perceptive as you pray. We need to perceive what's going on. We need to be alert. We need to be awake. And that's from our word translated in the New King James here, vigilant. And then thirdly, and finally, that we do it with thanksgiving. He says thanksgiving is the goal and crown of prayer. And fifth, the fifth point that we'll look at this morning is let your prayers be filled with praise. And so let's jump into it. Again, last week we saw the first two. We'll jump into point three of the practical principles of prayer here. Prayer should be prayed with passion. Pray with passion. And we get this from the word here in our text, continue earnestly in prayer. I pointed out last week that the word continue earnestly is one Greek word. We've broken it up into two in the English because it has such depth of meaning and it's so rich. Last week we talked about praying consistently, continually, not losing heart, praying with perseverance. And so we really looked at, that's why I said we only covered half of the first Greek word in the text. This morning we want to continue with the phrase earnestly. Earnestly. And that's what we want to focus on here. Look with me at chapter 4 here of Colossians at verse 12. You have a pastor, the pastor, we believe, of the church of Colossae. This man named Philemon here, Epaphras here. Epaphras is the pastor of the church. And it says it's Epaphras, who is one of you. Verse 12, a servant of Christ greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you might know how to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Go on, look at verse 13. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for God, or for you, and those in Laodicea, and those that are in Hierapolis. We know from the book of Philemon that Epaphras is in prison with Paul. So here's a guy. Now, here's a pastor. And again, we talked about pastors are to be devoted to prayer and the ministry of the word. Here's a true pastor. He's in prison. He's been persecuted. He's been taken from his church. He's been taken up to Rome from Colossae, which is in Turkey, up to Italy, where Rome is. He's been taken up there. And he now is in the place there of being chained with Paul. But what's his prayer request? Pray for me. Help me get out of this dungeon, this smelly old place. What's his prayer request? His prayer request is what? His prayer request is Lord, help the people of Colossae. Be with them. He's the one that shared with Paul all the stuff going on in the church of Colossae, all the false teaching, all the false doctrine going on. And here he is, he's praying fervently. He's praying with passion. I love this. I love Paul because Paul's a man of passion. It's a focused passion. It's a passion based upon the Word of God. It's a passion based upon the truths of Scripture. It's a passion that drives them in their lives. Listen, this phrase, laboring fervently, there in verse 12, is a word that means to be in a conflict. What's the idea of laboring fervently? It's the idea of being in this conflict. And I think it's important for us to understand that this word was used for those that were competing in athletic competition. It's a word that speaks of a competition, of an athletic competition that they're competing in. It's some kind of a conflict. The word is used three different ways and translated three different ways in our Greek New Testament. It is translated to be strengthened. And the idea there is to be strengthened with an emphasis of effort. It's the idea of effort. It's the idea of exerting energy. And this is something I think is so important when we pray. When you and I pray, we ought to pray with passion. We ought to pray like we actually believe that we are talking. Think about this, that we are talking to the God of the universe. That certainly changes the way I pray. You know, if I just come in and it's like I got my grocery list, and God's some, angelic Santa Claus. And here I go. Here's my needs, my wants. Lord, give me all this. I might just kind of pray like this. But when you come in recognizing, hold on, I'm speaking to a holy, sovereign God. I love how the early church prayed. And they helped themselves with this because they would open their prayers with the idea of who God is. Acts chapter 4 records it. I believe it's verse 23. It starts the prayer there. And they prayed. And it says they lifted their voice with one accord and prayed to God, the creator of the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in it. And that's what they do. They say, Lord God, who created everything, realize who we're praying to. It will change the way we pray. And this is here what Paul is saying, that we're to continue earnestly. We're to have some sense of passion as we pray. Not a passionate prayer, but a prayer of struggle. A prayer of fighting. A prayer of competition, if you would. I'm competing. I'm working. I'm exerting energy. Paul uses the word in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, where he says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. He's talking about the Olympics of the day. But we for an imperishable crown. You see, what he's speaking about there in the context of 1 Corinthians 9, running the race to win. And he uses this athletic illustration. To me, it speaks. I love athletics. Not that I'm really athletic anymore. I'm kind of retired. But I still like it. And I certainly know what it takes to get to that point. It takes some passion. You will never find a really good athlete that is passionless. They are passionate about their craft. They have to exert a lot of discipline, as it says here, that the athlete is temperate, which is self-controlled, discipline in what they do. They have to exert a lot of discipline in their life. And it is so important. You know, the typical person that might be athletically gifted without the passion won't go anywhere in the athletic world. It takes commitment, doesn't it? And those of you that have played, those of you that are involved in some kind of a sport or have been in the past, you know what I'm talking about, the training, the discipline. This is what we're talking about spiritually, that there ought to be some kind of a struggle. It's a struggle. It's a struggle to rise to the top. It's a struggle to be good at what you do. You know, my son Isaac right now is a senior, and he's going into a senior year, and you know, he's had a passion since he's about 3 years old, and I'm not joking, since he was 3 years old, he's had a passion for basketball. And he's pursued that passion. And clearly he's gifted by God. He's a great athlete. He has a great jump shot. But that takes work. He didn't just wake up in the morning and just go out and shoot a shot and have a great jump shot and walk off the court. He's been working. Working. He's been in, training and special coaching and all of those kinds of things. That's his passion. And now he's approaching the level of, am I going to be able to play in college? And there is a passion, and you know, I've been telling him, you need a greater passion if you're going to the next level. Because, you know, he's experienced some pretty good success. You know, he's MVP of his league last year, and okay, yeah, dad's bragging, whatever. But it's a great illustration. It's where I live, and it's what I see day in and day out. I've been telling him, you know, you've got to eat the right things. You can't eat what everyone else eats. They're not planning to play college ball. If you want to play college ball, you've got to be ready for it. Mike Vincent played college ball. Mike Vincent's our pastor in Rosarito, Mexico. And, he was sharing with me, listen, high school's a joke. Once you get to college, I mean, they are going to work you hard. And I'm like, would you tell that to Isaac? And because, I've seen a little of his passion, kind of subside with success. That happens in prayer. We have a little success and we stop losing that struggle. When you're kind of an underdog and you gotta work to get to the top, you work hard. We need to see that, church. We need to have that kind of passion. And certainly I've been telling them, the college level, it's a whole new world. You're not on the top. You're on the bottom of the barrel. You're gonna have to work for it. And I've been dialoguing with coaches and stuff, and they're trying to come and see them. Play and stuff. I'm like, you got to work. You got to be ready. You got to be ready to go. Church, there's got to be a passion, and certainly he has that passion, and we ought to have that kind of passion for prayer. The struggle that it's going to be, and it's so important. That's here what Paul is referring to. One Greek scholar said it like this. that it has the idea of doing one's best in athletic competition, straining every nerve to its ultimate goal of the prize. I love that, straining every nerve. I mean, just working yourself. When I went to Israel, I was blessed to be able to travel with a good friend of mine. We call him Benny. He's got some big old long name because he's from Iran and I can't pronounce it. But he fights in the mixed martial arts, and that's what he does for a living. And he has, you know, God has been blessing him. He's a very outspoken believer. God's been blessing him, and you know, he's moved. In fact, right now he's ranked in his class. He's ranked 10th in the world. And you know, so I'm sitting there traveling with this guy, and it was really cool to hang out with him and to travel with him. And you know, he was known on our trip for the guy that ate ice cream every chance he could. And I said, how do you train and fight at the level you are and eat ice cream? He goes, well, first of all, I normally never do this, but I'm in Israel and this is what I'm going to do. And it was hot. And I mean, literally, every time the bus stopped, we go to the bathroom, there'd be a little ice cream, you know, thing. Benny would come back to the bus with ice cream. But let me tell you what that boy did. Every night, after a long day of traveling and hike, I mean, I thought I got the most exercise I'd ever get. And I was feeling good about myself when I came back to the hotel. We just walked like 4 miles today, hiking and going all these places. And, you know, he'd come back and he'd go in his room and he'd start his workout. And he'd work out for like 2 hours and he'd do, you know, lunges and, you know, he'd find a place where he could do pull-ups. He'd do like 500 pull-ups. And I'm just thinking, you got to be kidding me. And, you know, he's like, yeah, I did, you know, 500 sit-ups and so many push-ups. And Josh, who's the pastor of Calvary Yorba Linda, who's his wrestling coach, you know, he was telling, well, they're roommates. So he's like, yeah, dude, he was just going and going and going and going and going and, you know, and he'd come, and I remember one day he came, and he's like, I can barely walk. You know, here we are in Israel. Most of us are on vacation in Israel. We're enjoying Israel. But there's something that's driving him, that there's a passion in him to work his hardest. And that's what God is saying to you and I, that we'd be willing to struggle, that we'd have this kind of a passion as we work hard here at prayer, coming to the Lord and being willing to wrestle in prayer. Another way the word is used in the New Testament is to fight. Jesus uses it in John chapter 18, verse 36, speaking about how his servants would fight if indeed his kingdom was of this earth. Paul uses it in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We know this in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. This idea of fighting. And that's exactly what we need to see. It's a fight. It's a battle. It's a struggle that we are engaged in prayer. The third way it's used is to wrestle. The idea of wrestling. And so certainly the analogy I use about my friend, I mean, fighting and wrestling, and any of you that are into, you know, the mixed martial arts or any kind of fighting, boxing, anything like that, you know what it's speaking about. You know what it takes. And you know, there's a synonym of this Greek word that's used by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. This idea of wrestling, and that context, there's spiritual warfare. Church, you and I are in a battle, and we need to see that. And our battle is won on our knees. And that battle must be a battle that we're battling with passion. That there's a passion in us that's causing us to battle. James says it this way in James chapter 5, speaking about prayer in verse 16 through 18, he says this, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Listen to what he says. The effective fervent, there's our word for passion, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Prayer accomplishes so much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly. This word earnestly is from the same root word in the Greek as our Colossians 4:2 passage, which speaks about continuing earnestly. So to pray earnestly, that's what Elijah did. that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Elijah is a beautiful picture for you and I of what it means to wrestle in prayer, what it means to pray. First thing that we need to realize about praying with passion, it's not just about being loud. It's not just about being excited. It's about praying with a focus on the will of God. That's what Elijah did. Elijah based his prayer on the Word of God. And I believe if you base your prayer on the Word of God, you will be one that will pray with passion. Passion and faith go together. Believing that God is able and God is willing to do that which you pray for. How's the best way to do that? What should I be praying for? Praying according to the will of God. Elijah's prayers was according to the will of God. You go back to the story that James is speaking about in 1 Kings chapter 18. In verse 1, it says this, "And it came to pass after 3 days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah. In the third year, saying, go, present yourself to Ahab, and listen to this, and I will send rain on the earth." God tells Elijah after 3.5 years of famine, which Elijah prophesied it would, and then he went into hiding from the king, wicked King Ahab. And after 3.5 years, he speaks to him and says, "Now go present yourself to this king and let him know that rain's on its way." You see, Elijah's prayer is going to be based upon the will of God. It's like what John says in 1 John chapter 5. There in verses 14 and 15, it says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we've asked of him." If we ask anything according to God's will, we can be confident in this. Confidence and passion go together. When I am confident that God is going to answer the prayer, it will only be because I am confident that my prayer is according to the will of God. And this is what changes prayer. And this, I think, is so important for us to begin to really understand and see. You know, Elijah there in 1 Kings chapter 18, after he declares this to Ahab, he says, "Call all the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah up onto the mountain." There's like 750 of them or something. And we'll see whose God is God. By the way, the name Elijah in the Hebrew, when you say Elijah, it means my God is God. It means my God is, the like we would say, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's the God. The prophet Baal, or Baal, is the God of rain. So it hasn't rained in 3.5 years. You guys haven't been able to do anything about it, but my God is God. You bring an offering, you put it on the altar, and whatever God answers by fire, he is God, which is very close to the name Elijah in Hebrew. He is God. And so they did it, and what did they do? They had passion. They jumped around the altar, they slashed themselves, they did all these dances. Elijah's mocking them. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe your God's gone on a journey. Maybe he's attending to himself, which is another way of saying, maybe he's using the restroom and he can't answer you right now. I mean, he's fully mocking them. And so they do this, and then Elijah comes up and says, "Okay, hey, before I pray, why don't you just douse the offering here, this altar with the sacrifice on it, just douse it with water." So they do it once. He goes, "Oh, do it again." They do it again. Do it again. So much so the trough all the way around, everything's full of water. And so he just simply prays, and God answers by fire and consumes it. He laps up all the water that was there. The offering is just gone. Choo! Pretty powerful stuff, huh? And Elijah, then, what does he do? After he slays the prophets there and is going to bring revival to Israel, this is what he does. You pick it up in chapter 18, in verse 41 through 45, it says, "Then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up and ate and drank, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. That's where he was, on Mount Carmel. And he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. I want you to see the passion he's got. He's praying according to the will of God. God has said it's going to rain. It's going to happen. He's declared to the king, go up. It's going to rain. And then what does he do? What does he say? He goes to the top of Mount Carmel and he prays. Now, here's the thing. Here's the point. We could just say, well, God's sovereign, isn't he? And I would say, absolutely. And this is where the sovereignty of God sometimes gets into the minds of our heads, thinking, well, I don't need to pray. God's just going to do his will anyways, right? But that's not what we see in Scripture. Now, Elijah believed in the complete and absolute sovereignty of God, as we do. God's sovereign. There's no question about it. His sovereignty is so awesome. And it's what causes me to be able to pray with passion. It's what caused Elijah. God is sovereign and God has spoken. And God has said, this is going to happen. Elijah doesn't just go, oh, well, hey, get the lawn chair out to a servant. Let's sit up here and wait till the rain comes. And then we'll go, you know, down to talk to that wicked king. But he goes up, puts his head to the ground. He puts his head between his knees. I mean, he's bowing down. He's up there praying with passion. And in verse 43, it says, and he said to his servant, go up now towards the sea. And that would be, you know, going out towards the west and going to the very top of the crest of Carmel. As you look out, it's as far as you could see on a clear day. You could see the Mediterranean Sea. Go out towards the sea and see. So he went up and he looked and said, there's nothing. And the servant, and seven times he said, go again. And it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. I love it. Because here's the picture, church. Elijah's sending up. No, there's nothing. Go see again. No, God's sovereign. God's going to do his work. God's got his will. God's got a plan. But I'm going to pray with fervency. I'm going to pray with fervency because I know that God said he's going to do it. It's the fervency in the prayer that speaks about the faith that follows it, the belief. I believe that God's going to be do according to his word. You can pray for your unsaved friends. You can know that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth, and you can intercede for them. What if you prayed for them once, twice, three times? Notice it was the seventh time he saw it. And it's when you pray and you persist, as we saw last week in prayer, and you pray with passion, you're going to keep going, and what you're going to see is the results of prayer, the answer to prayer. Don't quit. Don't relent. Don't give up. But pray like you believe it. Pray like there's something really going on. And this is so awesome, church. This is the joy of praying and wrestling in prayer and striving in that prayer and fighting in that prayer, coming together and struggling and crying out and calling out with confidence. I'm not begging, oh God, please, if you be merciful to me, if God, because I've been a good boy this week. No! Because of the blood of Jesus, because of the work of the cross, and nothing to do with me. Not for my name, Daniel said. Not because of our righteous, Daniel said in chapter 9 when he repented for the nation. Not based on that, but for your name's sake, on your righteousness. He says, act according to your word, your righteousness. And by the way, he was praying the will of God then as well, because he read the word, realized that God's going to restore the nation there in Daniel chapter 9. And so he began to pray. It's for his glory. Oh, God, and you can come. You know, you hear through Scripture all the time, oh, God. That's a cry of passion. That's not like, oh, God. It's, oh, God. I call to you. I cry to you. From the ends of the earth I call. As my heart grows faint, lead me to the rock higher than I, Psalm 61. You know, just this cry. Oh, as a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you. There's this passion. And it's a passion after God, a God who answers, a God who's real, a God who stands, a God who is there for us, that we're to cry out to him. And it goes on in the text to say, so he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. I mean, he's like, there's just a cloud the size of a man's fist way off in the distance. Oh, it's it. It's here. Let's go. I love it. I love it. The visual scene of the prayer being answered, and it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain so that Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Even though Elijah knew God was going to do it, he still prayed with great fervency. We must believe God. And as we believe in God and hold to the Word of God and begin to pray the Word of God, you can pray for that backslidden friend. You can pray with passion. You can pray for that wayward child. You can pray with passion. You can know that it's God's heart. You can pray that God's name is glorified in your business, because this is God's heart. You can pray, church. We can pray for God's blessing and for God's work if indeed it is for His glory and honor. I can guarantee you this. Your heart is committed to giving, financial giving. You can pray, God, bless my business so I can give to you. And I can guarantee you He will. Now you say, well, He never has. Maybe you're not really committed to that. God knows. God knows. But there's this passion. And there's this work, and prayer is such a sweet and beautiful thing that we're able to engage into. So, here, that's what Colossians is saying, continue earnestly. Okay, we covered one word. So, continue earnestly in prayer. We'll speed it up here. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Point four that we want to see is, when we pray, we must be spiritually perceptive as we pray. I get this from the word vigilance, and again, going back to that J.B. Lightfoot translation, he said there again, keeping your heart and mind awake while you pray. That's what it speaks of. It speaks about being awake. It speaks about being alert. This is what we're talking about. It's important for us to see this. It's important for us to understand this. Listen to what Jesus said concerning the end times and being ready, and that's the idea, wake, readiness. In Luke chapter 21, verse 36, it says, watch therefore and pray always, that you might be counted worthy to escape all these things which are coming to pass, and to be able to stand before the Son of Man. Lord, that I'm going to make it. That I'm actually going to get to the end. And I'm going to fight the good fight, and I'm going to finish the race. And that race is indeed one that I'm going to stand before you in the end. How are we going to do that, church? To be alert, spiritually in tune to what's happening. And prayer will do that. Prayer awakens you. Prayer will cause you to see that your battle, church, is not in the physical realm. Our battle is in the spiritual realm. That's exactly what Paul says. Again, using a synonym to the word laboring fervently, when we talked about passion there in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, he says this, for we do not wrestle, and that word wrestle is that synonym there to fervency. We don't wrestle against what? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Man, that's just a statement of the Bible. A statement of the Bible is we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against people. Any battle you find yourself in, and you see the people in front of you, the problems in front of you, just know this. Behind it is a spiritual battle. Be gracious to the people that are hurting you, the people that are in your way, the people that are offending you, and fight the battle on the right battlefield. You're on the wrong battlefield when you're fighting people. Your battlefield is on your knees. Your battlefield is before the Lord. It's a spiritual battle that you're engaged in. Elisha's servant learned that. After Elijah came Elisha. And in 1 Kings chapter 6, there's a story there of Elisha. There he is in Israel, and he's telling the king of Israel all of the plans of the Syrian king. Hey, they're going to come. They're going to march at this city, that city. So put your guys there and move out and do this. And so the Syrian king's like, what's going on? And he goes to his men and he says, who's the narc? Who's here on behalf of Elisha or on behalf of Israel? Who is it that's telling my secrets? And one of his servants says, King, no one. It's that prophet Elisha over there in Israel, and he's telling the king all these things, and he knows what you say in your room. He says, go find him. So they find him. They come to Dothan, the city that he's in, and they go there. And they surround the city at night with chariots and horses all the way around the city. And the servant of Elisha wakes up in the morning and he says, he sees this and he comes to his master and he says, the city's surrounded. Look, what are we going to do? And Elisha just says this real calmly, real casually. Hey, there's more with us than there are with them. And the servant of Elisha's looking around just going, what are you talking about? There's you and me and there's them. And their horses and chariots and we're surrounded. And it says, and he prayed, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, open his eyes, opens his servant's eyes. And what does it say there in 1 Kings chapter 3? Chapter 6, 2 Kings chapter 6. It's on the board. Just write it down there. what does it say there? It says that he opened his eyes and he saw horses and chariots, not just horses and chariots in the physical, horses and chariots of fire. God's army was far bigger. We can't perceive that until we get into the spiritual area of prayer and we begin to perceive what's going on spiritually, that there's a heavenly host. Daniel chapter 10, Daniel's been praying for 21 days in Daniel chapter 10. And in Daniel chapter 10, after praying for 21 days, an angel of the Lord appears to him and he reveals a message to him. Daniel had a vision. That's why he was praying. He was fasting. It was what we call a partial fast. He was fasting and praying for 21 days. Angel comes to him and he says this in verse 12 of Daniel 10. Then he said to me, do not fear. This isn't on the overhead. Daniel, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard and I came because of your words. I want you to hear that phrase. I came because of your words. What an awesome, awesome encouragement to us about what it means to pray. I came because of your words. Wait a second. What he's saying is an angelic army was commissioned by God because of the words of his servant. Isn't that awesome? And that makes me passionate. It gives me perspective. And he goes on to say in verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I have been left alone with the king of Persia. And what is he talking? He's not talking about a physical king. He is talking about what? He is talking about the principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness, the spiritual host of wickedness that Paul is referring to there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against these principalities. That's what he's speaking of. The prince of Persia withstood me 21 days. So I left the day you prayed, but it took me 21 days to get here because I was in a spiritual, literally, I was in a spiritual battle with the forces of darkness before I could get the message to you. Isn't this why we ought to persist in prayer? Because when we don't persist, we never see. And it seems like there's a fuel from prayer that's causing the battle. I don't quite fully understand it, but I just know it's there. I know it's real. And I know God called us to engage in it, and it's exciting. And so I met the prince of the kingdom of Persia. He withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, that is Michael the archangel, no doubt. This is what he's speaking of. Michael, one of the chief princes. So you know the prince of Persia is an angelic being because he speaks of Michael, the chief prince of heaven, of light. He came to help me, for I was left alone there to fight with the king of Persia. And you jump down to verse 20, and it says, and then he said, do you know why I am coming to you? And now I must return to fight the prince of Persia. It's not done. It's like Michael's holding him off so I can come tell you the interpretation and give you the revelation, but I need to go back. And Michael's there holding him off. And so he says, I must return to fight the prince of Persia, which I have, and when I've gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. What is he talking about? Persia, Greece, obviously those are countries. And they're supernatural, angelic fallen demons that are over certain regions. Church, this is why we as a country need to make sure righteousness dwells. There are certain areas of the world that are darker than other areas. Why is that? Because of unrighteousness, because of sin. There is no question at all in my mind why that is. It says in Proverbs chapter 14, this isn't on the overhead, verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And sin produces darkness and gives freedom and power to angelic beings that are fallen, demons, and these princes of Greece and these princes of Persia. This is why righteousness is so important. This is why church is so important, to be a light, to be salt and light in this world we live in, to be a voice, because it's the righteousness that the church brings that will exalt the nation, but it's sin that will reproach any people. And we need that. And I'll tell you right now, the kingdom of darkness is getting stronger in America, and we are going to win this battle through prayer. And that's exactly here what we see, what Daniel's saying in verse 21. It says, and I will tell you what is noted in the scriptures of truth. No one upholds me against them, those princes, except Michael, your prince. Spiritual host of wickedness, a battle that's raging and a battle that is going on. And so that's what we see here, this idea that we need to have spiritual perception. Listen, Jesus told his disciples the same exact thing in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26, verse 38. Jesus comes in, he says, my soul's exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here, and here's our Greek word for vigilance, watch. Watch, be alert, watch with me. And he goes on in verse 40 and 41. He comes to the disciples and they're sleeping. He says to Peter, what could you not watch? There's our word. Watch with me 1 hour. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is the problem in our prayers. Laziness. Apathy. Tired. You know, if you're struggling with sleeping, I encourage you to pray. Either you're going to be an amazing prayer warrior, or you're going to fall asleep easy. So either way, it's going to work out for you. It's prayer. We got to be watchful. We got to be alert. We got to be on guard. The Spirit is willing. How many of us say, I don't want to pray. I think I don't want to ever be a man of prayer, a woman of prayer. I wouldn't want to be a person of intercession. That'd be stupid. No, we all be like that. Wouldn't it be awesome? I mean, just a total prayer warrior. The Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. It's the flesh. This is why I think, you know, bodily exercise profits a little. And it profits for even our spiritual life. Paul speaks about, we talked about being an athlete, that he disciplines his body and brings it into subjection, lest when he's preached to others, he's disqualified. Because that's what fasting and prayer is about. Notice it's connected to prayer. When you fast, you're denying your flesh so you can allow your spirit to dominate. And it's a powerful thing, and it's something that today in the church many people don't do, but it's something that we need to do, and I think it reflects on the lack of prayer and the prayerlessness of the church today. Again, it's not that I fast so God will hear me. I fast because, you know, I'm going to sacrifice, and now God's going to, you know, bless me, and I'm really holy. And then when you fast like that, your prayers just hit the ceiling and bounce right back down. But you fast to discipline your body. You fast to subject the flesh. And you say, I'm going to just absolutely break through this flesh, and I'm going to get to that place of the Spirit. And that's exactly what we're called to do. Peter says it this way, 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful, there's our word, in your prayers. He goes on to say in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, verse 8, be sober, here's our word, same Greek word, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We've got to be watchful. We've got to be alert. We've got to be perceptive in our prayers. It's so important. And then lastly, and finally, point five, is that we need to pray. We ought to let our prayers be filled with praise. Listen to what he says here in our Colossians text. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. That there is a thanksgiving that flows through and from our prayer life. Church, this is what we need. This is, again, what J.B. Lightfoot said, how he translated it. He said that thanksgiving is the goal and crown of prayer. Thanksgiving. thanksgiving or praise, as we're sticking with the P's here, praise, that our lives are filled with thanksgiving and praise to God. You can always thank the Lord for your salvation. Don't you ever forget that. Always can you give him praise for your salvation, whatever it is going on in your life. Listen, the book of Colossians is one of the most notable thankful books in the entire New Testament, meaning the word thanksgiving is used more in Colossians than in many other books. In fact, it's used in chapter 1. We'll just blast through these real quick. Chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, praying always for you. In verse 12 of chapter 1, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. In chapter 2, verse 7, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. Notice, it's our salvation, it's our inheritance, it's established in the faith. He says, as you have been taught, abounding in it, abounding in your faith, abounding in your relationship with God, abounding in your prayer life with thanksgiving. It's praise that prayer brings. Prayer is that which brings us to that place of praise. In chapter 3, verse 15, chapter 3, verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be thankful. In verse 17 of chapter 3, and whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Philippians says it this way. We know that's another book about thanksgiving. Be anxious for nothing, Philippians 4, 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, note that little phrase, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The famous passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Pray without ceasing. We all know that. Pray without ceasing. The next verse, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. This is the will of God. And notice it's the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's through Christ. I can give thanks because of Christ, because of what he's done, because of the cross. That's why I can praise. That's why I can give thanks. That's exactly what Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. He says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It's God's gift to man, Christ, the cross, what he's done. This is the point here of this fifth point. Prayer produces praise. Even yesterday, I noticed in our leaders' prayer meeting that we have on Saturday mornings, as we're praying, I noticed as we got into prayer and we begin to focus on the Lord and begin to remember who he was, I noticed some of the leaders there, they begin to praise him. For what? His faithfulness. Because you often have the wrong perspective when you're looking at what's around you. But when you get into prayer, you see God's perspective. You begin to realize the spiritual battle. And then you begin to come out of it going, God is a victor. And God's going to have victory. And God is good. Even in this difficult and hard and bad situation, God is good. God is right. God is on the throne. God, and you begin to lift the Lord up. And you begin to do what in prayer? You begin to praise. And praise fills your lips and your heart. And you begin to worship. This is what it's about. And so here's these five practical principles on prayer that we've learned of and that we can really grow in and understand what God has for us. That we know that prayer is our priority, that prayer is to be that which we are to persist in. And we are to commit our hearts and ourselves to him, that we are to pray with passion. Be passionate because we're believing and knowing that God is able to do it. We're to pray with a biblical, a spiritual perspective. And the end of it is you're going to be a man or woman of praise. Prayer is so essential for us and so needed for each and every one of us. And so I want to just encourage us this morning with that. We're going to take communion as a church as we close the service this morning. As we do, I want to read to you guys a verse out of Hebrews, just to prepare ourselves, and the worship team can come on up right now and get set up for worship. Hebrews chapter 4, it should be on the overhead for you, verse 16. says this, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I want us to think about as we approach communion, what is communion? Why do we take communion? Every service we have, Sundays and Wednesdays, there's communion available. Once a month, we pass it out corporately. Why do we do that? Let it never become religious. Never, never, ever let it become this routine, this, I'm going to get close to God because I took communion. No, you're not. Let me just state that. No, you're not. You're going to remember through communion what Jesus did if you take it the right way. You're going to remember the cross. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. That's what it's about. My confidence today in prayer is because of the cross. It's not because of me fasting. It's not because of the length I pray. It's not because of me witnessing. It's not because of me reading my Bible. My confidence today isn't lacking because of sin. Now, naturally it is, but as I come and confess my sin, I have as much confidence as the guy that's been fasting and praying for a week, because I'm coming to Jesus by his grace. Hebrews goes on to say this in chapter 10. There in verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness," the word boldness is confidence, "to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." I want you to hear that. By the blood of Jesus, it's by his blood that I can come and pray. I can battle in a spiritual battle. I can come and engage heaven's army and to just unleash them on the kingdom of hell. Isn't that crazy? Who gives me the authority to do that? God. How? The blood of Jesus. That's what it's about. Whoa. That's what it's about. It's about remembering. And so it's about all of us, wherever we stand spiritually this morning, we all stand on level ground. We stand at the foot of the cross, and we can come, we can rise, and we can be those prayer warriors because of Jesus' blood. And so this morning, we're going to pass the elements out. We're going to hold them. We're going to take them together. And we're going to do this just to say, Jesus, we remember that it's all about you. And our prayer life is based upon the cross and not upon us. And it's not for us, and it's not because of our righteousness, as Daniel declared, but because of yours. It's not because of our name. Our name's been drugged, your name, through the mud, but it's for your name. And it's the name of Jesus above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And it's that name that men must be saved under. There's no name greater under heaven than the name of Jesus. That's the authority I come with. That's the authority I engage the kingdom of darkness with. And it's the blood. It's a cross. It's a cross. It's a cross. Let it never, ever slip from us. Let us never forget it, church. That's why we take communion over and over. Because we need to be reminded. Do you forget? I forget. When I'm saying these things, in your mind, you're like, I know that's true, but that's not how I'm living. Let's remember this morning. Let's remember. Let's remember what he's done. Let's allow him to work in our hearts. And so as we worship and we sing these songs and we pass the elements out, let's just cry out to him. And let's say, Lord, will you develop in me a powerful, powerful spiritual life? Powerful prayer life because of you. And he will, and he can, and he wants to. So the guys that are serving, if you want to come on up, and we will pray for the communion, and we will begin to pass it out as we worship. Alrighty. Father, we thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Where would we be without Jesus? Thank you for the cross. Fill us now, we ask, as we worship. Fill us with a clear understanding of what Jesus accomplished. He accomplished it all. There's nothing left to be accomplished. There's just things to be entered into and embraced and experienced. He's the victor, and we have victory because of his victory. Let us enter into that fullness this morning. It's in Jesus' name.